Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Amen. Good morning, Candeo. How many of you need contacts or glasses? Quite a few, huh? And I don't mean just like, not like this kind of contacts or glasses, but like, I can't see. I should not be allowed to drive if I do not have my contacts or glasses in. And for those of you who raised your hands, do you remember the moment when you finally put on a pair of glasses and you could finally see clearly? These incredible moments when all of a sudden what was blurry, what was unclear in the world became crystal clear. I had a middle school teacher who had a pretty crazy story about this. When she grew up, she had horrible eyesight. Like terrible, but nobody knew it for the longest time. Because her dad was a doctor, and at their house they had one of the eyesight posters, you know, the charts with the big E on top. And what she did is she just memorized every line of the chart. And so she'd go to take the eye exam, and they'd cover one eye, and she would recite line for line, letter for letter, exactly what the chart said. And she couldn't even see the E at the top of the chart. She was so blind, had such terrible vision, and she didn't even know it, and nobody else did. And what our text is going to reveal to us this morning is that we too have a spiritual blindness on our own. We too have an inability to see clearly, and often we don't recognize it. Our text is going to identify that we don't see ourselves rightly, we don't see the world around us rightly, and we don't even see God rightly. And so I'm going to pray for our time and for the preaching of God's word this morning, asking that he would move and work to help us see clearly. So would you pray with me? Father, God, we come before you, people who are desperately in need of you. God, we need you to work and move. We need you to help us see, God, where we are blind. Father, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you glorify yourself in this time? Amen. Amen. You are not very wise, you are not very strong, and you are not very important. Not exactly the encouragement you were expecting at church this morning, huh? But I'm just reading the text. Verse 26 says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. God is starting off the text by reminding us of our state, of our need for him. By saying, you are not very wise, you're not very strong, and noble birth, you're not very important. But we don't often see it that way, right? Did you know that in a study, 65% of people said that they have above average intelligence? There's a problem with that. 65% of people said they were above 50% intelligent, and unsurprisingly, 70% of men said that they were above average intelligence. We do not see ourselves clearly. And so the first point this morning is that we are not important enough to boast in. We are not important enough to boast in, but we don't see it like that. We, on the other hand, see ourselves as a pretty big deal. So speaking of middle school Dakota, one of my favorite movie quotes of all time, but particularly in middle school, was from the movie Anchorman, where Ron Burgundy, played by Will Ferrell, is trying to impress the female co-lead, Veronica Corningstone, and he has this line. He's trying to explain to her who he is. He says, I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. I have many leather-bound books, and my apartment smells of rich mahogany. Now, we might use some different ways of evaluating and proclaiming our level of importance, but we still do the same. We boast. I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. It may not be in leather-bound books or the smell of rich mahogany, but our job titles or our salaries, our abilities or giftings, our worldviews or political views, something that makes others around me notice I'm kind of a big deal. But the truth is, we are not important enough to boast in. Need I remind us, and no offense to any of us in the room, we live in the Cedar Valley. We're not exactly pumping out the culturally elite every single day here in the Cedar Valley. God is reminding us we're not actually that big of a deal, no matter how much we think that we are. But we are so prone to think about it. We're so prone. And even if you were to gain some high level of status or a high position in this world, who will remember it? Just last year, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of the themes in it was that no matter what level of clout, no matter what level of status or position you obtain, it's all vain. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Even if you were to become the president of the United States, right, the highest level of position and authority in our country, at the end of the day, people may remember your name, but are they going to remember anything about what you did? For example, do you remember anything significant about the presidency of Millard Fillmore? How many of you knew that Millard Fillmore was a president of the United States? I didn't know. I literally looked up the most irrelevant presidents in the United States. I totally forgot from second grade that Millard Fillmore was a president. How many of us are trying to obtain these high levels of importance and position, and what will it matter? Because what happens when we do that is we begin to boast in ourselves. And what we do is we ascribe this weight that we put on our back. When we boast in ourselves and when we think of ourselves as more important than we are, it's like we're adding weight and weight and weight to our back, and that weight is called glory. And church, listen to me. You and I were not designed to hold the weight of glory. The summer after my freshman year of college, I worked out at a gym in my hometown that was not like my high school gym or even the college gyms. It was like a gym. Like guys would walk in there that terrified me to just be standing next to them. And there was this one guy in particular. He was, no joke, about 5'8", about 250 pounds, and with legs the size of 100-year-old oak trees. It was insane. And on squat day, everybody in the gym would stop and watch this guy. Because he'd go through his routine, he'd wrap up his knees, he'd go through the whole process, and he'd walk up to this bar that was bending like you wouldn't believe, thinking it's about to snap, with 600 pounds on this bar. And he'd walk up and he'd have the same routine every time. I'd love it. He'd walk up to it and he'd go, lightweight, duh. Step underneath of it, take a step back, up and rack, lightweight, and he was pumped. And he's screaming, lightweight. It's like, dude, nobody thinks that's lightweight. In fact, everybody else in the gym knew what was true, that if they stepped underneath that bar, if I had stepped underneath that bar, my spinal column goes, whoop, I'm done. That amount of weight would crush us. And that is exactly what is true of the weight of glory. When we boast in ourselves, when we ascribe this weight and we try to make ourselves out to be important, we are putting weight on our back that will crush us. Because we aren't designed to hold it. We are not important enough to boast in. Our text continues on, moves to a different section, the beginning of chapter 2. And now Paul shifts his attention to his time coming to the Corinthian church. And he says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom. What Paul is communicating and what we need to realize is that we are not strong enough to proclaim. We are not important enough to boast, and we are not strong enough to proclaim. But if you've been around church, and maybe if you know your Bible, you'd say, well, okay, but this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul is kind of a big deal. If anybody actually is strong enough and actually is wise enough to proclaim this good news, then it's going to be Paul. I mean, he went on missionary journeys. He planted churches. He won people to Christ. He preached the gospel to the elite and the high-ranking officials of his day. This is Paul. He must be speaking with some kind of false humility here. No. Paul sees himself very clearly, and he sees the reality of his state very clearly, that he is not strong enough to proclaim this good news. Paul is not powerful enough to win people's hearts and change their eternities. He is not clever enough to speak these wise words in order to totally shift somebody's mind. Paul is not strong enough to proclaim, and neither are we. I want to let you in on a not-so-secret secret. Nobody who takes this stage is perfect. Nobody who takes this stage is perfect. Nobody who takes this stage comes close to being perfect. All we are weak, limited, sinful human beings who God, yes, has called, maybe has gifted to come and use our gifts to try and faithfully serve him. But we are weak, we are limited, and we are sinful human beings, and we come in fear and trembling. Just ask my wife as I was sitting here before I came up here. In fear and trembling because of the weight of preaching the word of God and shepherding his people. And what I realize every time I teach is that, God, I am not strong enough to do this. God, I am a sinner, not capable, not strong enough to come up before anybody and carry your perfect word and shepherd your people. God, I am not strong enough. Every preacher you've ever heard, no matter how well they taught, is a weak and limited and sinful human being. Not strong enough to proclaim the good news. And usually we're very normal, average people. I can't speak for everybody, but I'm pretty normal. If you look up the standard height and weight of a white male in America, you got it. This afternoon, I'm going to go home and watch some NFL football and get mad that my team is losing again. I'm going to try to enjoy a chaotic afternoon with my kids. I'm going to get tired. I'm going to get impatient. I'm going to ask God to fill me and give me some more patience. I'm a normal person that God has asked to come before you. Every preacher you have ever heard, everybody who has ever brought the good news of Jesus before you, is a normal, weak, limited, sinful human being that is just trying to be faithful. And I'm reminded every time I open God's word. So we are not important enough to boast in. We are not strong enough to proclaim. And then we get to this last section, which reminds us that we are not wise enough to understand. We are not wise enough to understand. Verse 11 of our text says this: "For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God." No one knows the thoughts of God. We are not wise enough to understand. We are not wise enough to understand God. God is unknowable in his entirety. We cannot know God. He is totally different than you and I. He is so much bigger. He's so much greater. He's so much more impressive than we are. We can't understand him. And I know, as I started the message and said, "You're not very wise," some of you said, hey, easy, okay? Because there are people in this room who, by the world standards, are, yes, intellectually intelligent. Or some in this room who are, by the world standards, emotionally intelligent. you can understand things well. But what we do is we will often over-apply our intelligence and our abilities to understand God, and we will try and put him in our box to understand. And so, for example, if you find yourself a little more logically inclined, intellectually intelligent in that way, you're going to try and put God in that logic box. But then we're confronted with these moments, these paradoxes that don't make sense to us. God is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. How can God both perfectly take care of, deal with, and punish sin, and perfectly forgive it? It does not compute. Or for you who are emotionally intelligent, you come and there's a paradox of, well, John 3:16 says God so loved the world. He loves every single person. And yet last week, as we heard, he only chooses some. That doesn't make sense in my emotional intelligence box. But God is not like us. God is so much greater, so much bigger, and so much more vast and beyond our possible ability to understand him. We are not wise enough to understand God, and we're also not wise enough to understand this world that we live in. There are so many things in this world that don't make any sense to us. That for centuries and centuries, the greatest minds and the greatest philosophers of our day have tried woefully unable to answer the biggest questions of life. What is the meaning of life? How did all of this get here? What happens to me when I die? We can't answer these questions, even practical questions, right? The world can tell you how to make a bunch of money. But the world cannot tell you why you should make a bunch of money or what you should do with that money. The world can tell you how to gain power and influence, but it cannot tell you how you should use that power or influence or why you should gain it in the first place. We are totally incapable, not wise enough to understand the things of this world or the things of God. And so, what do we do? Like blind people, what do we do in this moment when all of a sudden we recognize our own blindness, our own inabilities, our own insufficiencies? Well, we seek help. I don't know if you've ever seen these videos of people who are, they're colorblind, and then they, I don't know when they invented them, but they invented these glasses that you can put on, which allow someone who's colorblind to see color. And these videos get me every time. I'm like tearing up, like, it's fine. Because it's these people putting on glasses and all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, they're looking around and they are overwhelmed by what they see. They recognize the colors in the world and the beauty of the world. Or for some of you who do have bad vision, and the first time you put glasses on and you remember what it felt like to all of a sudden, I can see. This overwhelming moment where the blurry became clear. But there's no pair of colorblind glasses. There's no doctor, optometrist that can cure blindness. No, I only know one man who has ever walked the earth who could do that. I only know one person who had the ability to take somebody who from birth could never see. He spit on the ground, rubbed mud in his hands, wiped it on his eyes, and said, go and wash. You are healed. You can see. I only know one person like that. Our text this morning is centered on one verse. It is chapter 2, verse 2. Where Paul says one of the most beautiful sentences I've ever read in my life. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only thing that matters. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the lens that we can view to look through, to make sense of the world, and to cure our spiritual blindness. Jesus comes and puts Jesus glasses on our face so that all of a sudden we can look around and be overwhelmed by the reality of what we see. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the center of every story, of every message, of all of human history, of all of cosmic history. It all finds its yes and amen perfectly at this one moment. Everything led to it and everything leads from it. It's all there, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Church, I pray that you never get tired of hearing that message. That you never grow weary of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. That you never let your familiarity with the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified lead you to apathy. This is the greatest news that is ever told, and it is the reason we preach Jesus, Him dying, and Him raised to life every single Sunday. Because it's all we know. There's nothing else that we could ever run to. There's nothing else that changes lives. There's nothing else that gives blind people sight. It is all and only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every answer that you go searching for in this world finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every mystery of God finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every longing of your heart that you go searching for something in this world to fulfill finds its perfect yes, perfect amen, and perfect satisfaction in one place. And that is right there. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is nowhere else. There is nothing else. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If God gives you 4,000 Sunday mornings where you come to church and worship with His people, I pray that God gives you 4,000 Sunday mornings where you are reminded of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If God gives you 40,000 days on earth, some 110 years, I pray that God reminds you 40,000 times of the beautiful reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is nothing more. Without it, we are foolish, weak, and insignificant. We are dead in our sins, but with it, we are alive with Christ. And that changes everything. There's a circle around that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to think about that like a lens. Like a pair of glasses that now we can view all of these things that are true in a totally new and different way. So we're going to work backward through our text with our Jesus glasses on, and we're going to see that this is just part of the story because, yes, it's true, we aren't wise enough to understand, but because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the wisdom comes from the Spirit. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The reality is that we are not wise enough to understand, but that God has given us the Spirit to understand the world and God Himself. Meaning that as we come into this world and all of a sudden look around it, we can understand what it really means. Verse 15 says, the spiritual person can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. That means that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, those who have placed their faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of them, can look at this world and actually make sense of it. Whereas the world around them, those who are not spiritual, cannot. It would be like a blind person telling you that the chair you're sitting in is green. They don't know because they cannot see. But God has given us eyes to see and to answer every question of life that the brilliant minds of our day could never answer. To find these mysteries. But it's not that we have sought them out and found them ourselves. It's that we've been given the answers. What is the meaning of life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Where did all of this come from? God breathed it into existence. What happens to me when I die? You are judged, either by your holiness or the holiness of Jesus. What do I do with the money that I gain? I give it away to advance the kingdom of God, not build my own little sandcastle. What do I do with the power and influence that I obtain in this life? I use it to love and to serve other people. All of these questions that the world does not have answers to, God has given us answers by the wisdom of His Spirit. And not only that, He gives us understanding to understand Him. Verses 10 and 11, it says, "Who knows the mind of the Lord except the Spirit of God?" Who knows you better than you? And so who knows God better than God? And so what God has done, although He is infinite, He has given us His very self so that we can understand Him. And now, I know some of you might be thinking, okay, well, I've decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and yet the Spirit's given me understanding to understand the depths of God. So how do these things work together? I want you to think about it like this. Like right here, there's a well, right? And a well is not a hard thing for us to understand. It's a hole in the ground filled with water. And I want you to think that on the surface of that well is the beautiful reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This simple truth that any of us can understand. And yet this one simple truth is infinite in its depth. And so this well, with just one drop, just taking one sip of this water, gives us salvation and right relationship with God. And yet we begin to wonder, what's under the surface? Right? We don't move on to something else. We don't say, I'll take a drink of this and then go to find satisfaction somewhere else, go to learn from somebody else. No, we take this well of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we drink, and we drink, and we drink, and we dive headfirst deeper into this well and wonder, how deep does it go? How deep do the truths of God truly go? How far down can I swim? And what we will find is that God, in His infinite nature, is never ending. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus, you will live with Him forever? That's a long time. And do you know what you will be doing for all of eternity? You will be diving deeper and deeper and deeper into this well. And you'll be calling out to other people, wait, there's more. God is even more good than we thought He was. He's even more gracious. He's even more kind and more merciful and more just and more powerful than I ever thought. For all of eternity, we will sit in this one single simple truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we will dig deeper and deeper and deeper forever, learning the very depths of God, because God has given us understanding by His Spirit. And so in the meantime, what we get the privilege of doing is we get the privilege of learning more about God this side of eternity. And so my encouragement to you is to put your Jesus glasses on and to read your Bible. To put your Jesus glasses on and to read books that help you understand God more and appreciate Him. To put your Jesus glasses on and sit with somebody who can tell you more about God and help you understand the depths of Him. Because it's what we're gonna be doing for all of eternity, so we might as well get some practice in now. We are not wise enough to understand, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we've been given wisdom by the Spirit. And we continue to work back up our text, and what we find is that we are not strong enough to proclaim, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the power comes from the cross. So look with me at verses 4 and 5, and I'll finish verse 4 this time. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Christian, do you know the power that you hold? It's our natural tendency to think that the power is within me, that I need to be strong enough to proclaim. But as Jake talked about last week, it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. The power is not in the messenger, it is in the message. It's not our strength that we need to rely on, it is his. If you believe in Jesus, understand the power that you hold, the firepower that you have at your disposal. One of the crazy realities is that a cannon is still a cannon no matter who's pulling the trigger, right? All of the power, all of the destructive power that is at work within a cannon still happens whether my 3-year-old daughter or Arnold Schwarzenegger is the one pulling the trigger. It doesn't matter. The power is all in the cannon. And so for you and me, Christian, we have the power, more firepower than any artillery that this world has ever seen. But this power does not go out to destroy, it goes out to redeem the world. We are filled with the powerful message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we don't need to depend on our strength, depend on our wisdom, depend on our ability to proclaim his excellency. All we need to preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It gives me all the confidence I need, and it is the reason why every single Sunday morning we will preach Jesus. And every single morning that you're alive, I hope that you remind yourself that Jesus loves you enough that he would die in your place, that he was raised for your victory and fills you with the Holy Spirit to go out and live the life that God has called you to live. For the same reason you and I plug our phones in every single night, it's because our phones, when disconnected from the power source, will die. And you and I, when disconnected from the truth of the gospel, will die spiritually. We need to be plugged in. And all the world has to offer us is a couple of AA batteries. But the power of the cross is a nuclear power plant that will sustain you forever and ever. We are not strong enough to proclaim, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the power comes from the cross. And finally, we are not important enough to boast in, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, our boast is in the Lord. I said at the beginning, you are not very wise, you are not very strong, and you're not very important. But read verses 27 and 28 with me. It says, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. You are not very wise, you are not very powerful, and you are not very important on your own. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus, God has made you infinitely more wise than you could possibly imagine to understand the truth of this world and to understand the depths of God. God has made you more powerful. He's given you more firepower than you could ever handle on your own. Not because of you are strong, but because the power is in the cross. And God has made you so much more important and so much more significant than any title this world ever could offer you. Your title is a beloved son of the eternal Father, God of the universe, and heir with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. That's who you are. Not important in and of yourself, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, you carry a title, a significance, a position that is so much greater than anything this world could ever offer. All because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so what is our response? Our response, as verse 31 says, in order that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, you and I are not designed, capable to hold the weight of glory. But God is. No matter how much praise you put his way, no matter how much weight you throw on his shoulders, for him, it truly is lightweight. It really is light work. No matter how much glory and praise and honor we throw upon him, it's never enough. For all of eternity, we will learn more about him and then turn towards him and shout his praise and proclaim his excellencies. And so, church, right now, as we are about to respond to God's word in worship, praise him. And praise him loud. Boast in his name. Don't sit there and mumble the lyrics you see on the screen. Shout them out. Don't sit there and think, wow, that's really good. Scream amen and clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Boast in the Lord, because God has taken you, who is not important and not strong and not wise, and because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, has made you wise beyond your wildest dreams, more powerful than you could possibly imagine. And so we turn to him to give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that is ever do, because he alone is worthy. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us sight to see. God, that we on our own, Lord, we are weak and foolish and insignificant. But God, what you have done in us is unbelievable. You have taken the blind and you have given us sight. So Jesus, I pray that right now as we respond in worship and as we go, God, that we would be filled with your spirit to boast in the Lord. Boldly, loudly, God, that we would boast in your name. Father, we praise you for what you have done in our lives, and what you are doing in the world around us, and what you will do one day. Father, help us to see you clearly and to shout your praise, giving you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.